Take your Bible now and turn to Psalm 22. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Young people, if I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm 22. Now, get this. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But you can take a Bible in one hand, open it to Psalm 22. Take a Bible in the other hand and open it to Matthew 27. And you will find they're one in the same. There are Bible scholars who believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that is true. But as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Notice, please, verses 14 through 18. It says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew chapter 27? Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. The cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Do you know, young people, why God had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of Jesus on Calvary? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and a deaf ear to the prayer of his Son. Now, if Jesus did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that verse 2 went through his mind, and we're using that as a text this morning. It says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, I never preach on Scripture and take it out of its context until I, first of all, identify the context. Now, Preacher Boyle, when you get up and you read a passage of Scripture, tell the people what the passage means. You see, one of the problems in the 60s and 70s, we had a lot of fundamental Baptists preaching about the Word, but they didn't preach the Word. So, I never preach and take a verse out of its context until I tell you, first of all, the context. I've told you the context. This is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. A young lady several years ago, as I preached in a Christian camp, came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? Today I'm speaking on this subject, why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. I read about a young lady who went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her at the main entrance and took her on a tour through the city. As they walked the street of gold and they entered a beautiful mansion, she noticed a large group of packages lying in the corner. She asked the angel, "What are those packages doing over there?" And the angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but He never did send them because you never met the conditions." Now, young people, God wants to hear and answer our prayer more than we want to have it heard and answered. He is glorified in answered prayer, but there are reasons why He cannot. Number one, He cannot answer prayer because of unconfessed sin. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, question, young people. The word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. Hey, that's contrary to what we've always heard as independent Baptists. Here's what we've heard. You sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. All right, here's the statement. Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. And according to verse 18, it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. So, we have heard this all of our life. Spirituality by comparison. In other words, somebody says so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so. And so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Are you listening? Spirituality means the absence of unconfessed sin. And the truth of the matter is, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're a carnal Christian if you're saved. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Let me repeat that. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Romans 6, 11 and 12. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible. I'm sure that your Bible teachers have encouraged you to memorize 1 John 1, 9. But I memorized it the week I got saved. It took me 3 years to learn what it meant. For 3 years, I never knew what to do with unconfessed sin. All right, notice verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, what does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, let's all read or quote together 1 John 1 and verse 9. Everybody together. if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Here's the average prayer we hear in church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionaries. Save the unsaved. And Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Two things. Number one, it's general. I can go into a prayer meeting, Brother Spencer, on Saturday night before a meeting starts Sunday, and I can tell you what kind of a meeting we're going to have. If I go into that prayer meeting and people are praying in generalities, I know we're not going to have much happen. But if I go into that prayer meeting and I hear somebody pray, now, Lord, there's Mr. Brown and Mr. Smith down the road. I've been witnessing to him. I've been praying for him. Please bring him in and save him this week. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. He does not answer general prayers. He answers specific prayers. And that's why you need to have a prayer list. If you don't have a prayer list, you cannot have an effective prayer life. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. All right, here's the second thing that's wrong with that prayer. It is backward. Now, young people, you don't pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin. And then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, when you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, that is not confession. You're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been a liar. Lord, I've watched some things that I shouldn't have watched. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've had evil thoughts. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. It is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God says. Now, when I was in college, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. How many of you have roommates that are practical jokers? Raise your hand. All right, some of you do. Now, let me say that I enjoy practical jokes. I've often said, God gave me three daughters and a wife because females are so gullible to practical jokes. And I enjoy practical jokes. Now, I love my wife with all my heart. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water. I've got to wake up before anybody does that to me. But I had a roommate that liked practical jokes. And so I would get up in the morning and I'd say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. And the first thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle. I'd say some things I shouldn't say. Young people, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I used to think I needed to wait till I got down on my knees and then deal with the sin. But the thing I didn't realize from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to God. And when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1:9, it transformed my life. Now, there are three things entailed in genuine confession. Number one, admitting the guilt. That's the biggest hurdle we'll go over. We want to justify it. Lord, everybody's doing it. Lord, it's not so bad, but it is not confession until you admit the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. It is not, Lord, I've watched dirty television. I'm confessing it, but I'm going to do it again. That's not confession. Abandoning the sin. Number three, accepting the forgiveness. Somebody said, well, I confess my sin to the Lord, but I don't believe He forgave me. That's not confession. Confession is admitting the guilt, abandoning the sin, and accepting the forgiveness. Now, we've been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. All right, take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. All right, number 1, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number 2, because of unbelief. James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For the 20 years I was president of Ambassador, many times I would come to an impasse. And I would say, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability. You said that if I lack wisdom, if I ask you, you'd give it to me if I believe you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you'll give it to me, you won't give me anything. Unbelief. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The average young person in this auditorium would have to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Is that true? All right, if that is true, how many of us in this auditorium please God? Without faith it's impossible to please Him. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received Him by grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? Same way you got saved, by grace through faith. D.L. Moody said this, I would just as soon cuss as to worry, because one's just as wicked as the other. Now, you don't cuss, do you? You better not. But some of you surely do worry. And somebody says, well, you know, worry is a female thing. No, it isn't. It's a carnal thing. A carnal thing. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. They cannot peacefully coexist. Someone said, well, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too. You know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have 13 heroes of faith. Show me one of those heroes of faith who did that which was common sense. It wasn't common sense to Noah to build an ark. Connotation is, he pounded nails and preached for 120 years. Someone said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, there's going to come a rain. They said, what's a rain? He said, there's going to come a flood. They said, what's a flood? But when the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah was in the ark because he did what God told him to do. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go hundreds of miles away to a land that he had never seen before. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle. But I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because he obeyed God, he's called the father of all them that believe. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And after 6 days, God said, Josh, you're not through marching yet. You march around 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, if that had been you or I, we'd have said, God, we've been marching all week long. Our feet are tired. And it's we're making fools of ourselves. But God says, if you'll do it, blow the trumpets, the walls will come tumbling down. And they did it. Why? It wasn't reasonable, but it was because God said so. Young man on the second row, wake up, please. All right, so number one, he does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Now, I mentioned the other day in chapel that if you walk by faith, there are well-meaning Christians that will call you a fool. I mentioned that Dr. Bill Rice was on the platform of a Christian Educators Conference, and an administrator from another Christian college said to Bill Third, he said, what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness. You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world, never had any financial pressures, why in the world would he heap to himself starting a college? One reason, the will of God. My wife and I lived in a development for several years. And she always made it a purpose. When somebody moved into that development, she would bake some bread and take it to the new move-ins so we could build a bridge in reaching them. And so she went four houses down, knocked on the door. And a man came to the door, and my wife introduced herself. She said, I'm Mrs. Ron Comfort. He said, well, I'm Dr. Mark Finch. And he said, I had a private practice in the Shenandoah Valley for 19 years. She said, why did you come to Shelby, North Carolina? He said, I came because God's called me to preach, and I'm enrolling in Ambassador Baptist College. Mark Finch had several of his friends tell him that he was a fool. He could have had a couple more years of his private practice and lived on Easy Street the rest of his life. But why did he do it? Because it was the will of God. I sat at my desk the first summer after I'd started Ambassador, and there were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. I got a call from the man who owned the building we were renting, $5,500 a month. We rented that 7.5 years. And he said, Brother Comfort, you owe me $11,000, 2 months' rent. I said, but as I'm talking to you right now, there are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills in front of me. I said, in the 25 years that I preached around the world, I never had anybody call me about an unpaid bill. I said, listen, we pray in every penny at Ambassador Baptist College. And when God brings in the money, you're at the top of our priorities. You'll get your $11,000. You know, when I started Ambassador Baptist College, I had 12 of my good friends that I had preached for years cancel meetings with me or not reschedule me. Why? Because they were afraid that we would take some preacher boys away from their alma maters. The first 4 years that I was president of school, I never received a penny salary. I came to my wife and I said, honey, what do you think an equitable salary would be as the executive secretary for me? She said, honey, I don't want any salary. She said, if I took a salary, it would take all the fun out of it. My income was cut to one-third the first year I was at Ambassador Baptist College to what it was the year before. For 4 years, I never received a salary. Finally, the board told me that I had to take a salary. Now, why would I do that? One reason, for the will of God. We had pulled a trailer across America for 22 years. My wife was involved in homeschooling for 21 years out of those 22 years. She's a candidate for the Martyr's Crown. But I came to her as our two oldest daughters were out of the house. And Robin, our youngest daughter, was about to get into the senior year of high school, homeschool. And so I came to Joyce and I said, honey, you know, we don't need this truck and trailer anymore. Why don't we sell the truck and trailer and give $15,000 to the school to help pay off these $28,000 worth of bills? She said, I'm in agreement with that. And we did it. Why? Because it was the will of God. Now, I'm talking to somebody in here right now. God has His hand on your life for full-time Christian service. And you said, well, Lord, I've come to ambassador because my parents wanted me to spend 1 year in Bible college. And God wants you to serve Him. And you've given all kind of excuses. God's biddings are God's enablings. And what God orders, He's able to pay for. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. Here to me is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. I want to challenge you to memorize this verse, Mark 11 and verse 24. All right, notice Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and then what? And then you'll have them. You know what that means? I can pray and claim the promises of God like the answer is already on the way. I can claim Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way in Him, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I can claim Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I can claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I can claim John 14, 6 and 7. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I can claim John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I can claim John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. Lady came to me in Milwaukee years ago and she said, Brother Comfort, she said, I prayed 9 years for my husband to be saved. And my husband was not saved. And I started to give up. And God began to speak to my heart and said, the problem is not my being able to save your husband. The problem is you're believing that I'm able to save your husband. She said, you know what? My prayer changed. It changed from God, please save my husband, to God, thank you that you are going to save my husband. You know what? In 1 month, her husband was saved. Now, you're in Mark chapter 11. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. And number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. Notice Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Question. How many of you have an unsaved friend or an unsaved relative for whom you're praying to be saved? Raise your hand, please. All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Someone said, well, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no justification for being bitter. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law and what? Nothing shall offend them. If I get offended at you, my problem is not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Years ago, I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I was preaching along this line, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. Did you get that, young people? If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. A girl got under conviction. She went down to the patio and called her daddy. Before she left home, she got angry at her daddy and she said, Daddy, I hate you. She called him up on the phone. She said, Daddy, she said, I've gotten right with God and I've got to get right with you. I said, my heart is broken because before I left, I said I hated you. I don't hate you. I love you. You know what happened? She led her daddy to Christ because her attitude was changed. Now, through the years, we have seen this. There are parents who are not approving of the relationship of their child with another person. And I want to say, when that has been true, I have never seen a young person go against their parents' approval and ever get in the ministry and be used of God. In most instances, it happens in a divorce. And I'm thinking right now about several who went against their parents' approval. They got married, they ran off. It broke the relationship with their parents, and today they're divorced. And some of the young ladies are growing up a single parent with children. Now, if your dad or your mother says, I don't approve of that relationship, you better say, all right, you are my authority. And I am going to obey you, because if you go against your parents' approval, you're going to wind up in disaster. Let me say this. Now, some of you don't know this, but when you're dating a person and you see things that really bother you, they will bother you a heap more when you get married. And so you better make sure that they're on the same page philosophically. When I fell in love with my wife, I said, now, honey, I want you to get some of the training that I got. Because I know that if we get in the ministry and I have to make decisions and you're not in agreement with those decisions, you won't understand why I made those decisions. And I think it's important for you to go to the school that I went to and get at least a year, so you'll get a philosophy that I've gotten the 7 years I've been at that school. And so she did. And we have never made a decision in 57 years that we have been contradicting each other. You see, iron sharpeneth iron. There are many things about my wife that challenge me. She is the best Christian I know of. There are some things that I challenge her. Iron sharpeneth iron. And you better make dead sure that you're on the same page philosophically. I read this years ago about a citywide meeting that took place in southern West Virginia. There were a lot of churches involved in that meeting. And the man who preached that meeting was Evangelist George Stevens. The song leader, Brother Spencer and Brother Roger, was Myron Cederholm's father. And so the meeting lasted 3 weeks. But it was like batting his head against the wall. Stevens preached his heart out, and it seemed like nothing happened. The last day of the meeting, as he came to the tabernacle, one of the sponsoring pastors met him, and he said, Brother, if you close the meeting today, he said, I'm resigning my church next Sunday. He said, I don't know what it is, but something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close today, I resign my church next Sunday. Well, the preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, he turned to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. All right, young people, if God could punish an entire nation for one man's sin, couldn't God withhold His blessings on Ambassador Baptist College for 5 or 6 critical, disgruntled Christians? Sure. So when he preached on the sin of Achan and he got ready to give his testimony, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet and she said, "Stop it, preacher." She said, "I've got to get right with God." She came to the platform. She said, "Would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform?" Immediately, everybody knew what had happened. 12 years ago, these women had been the best of friends. But in 12 years, they had not spoken. When one of them sang in the choir, the other didn't sit in the congregation. And when Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, "Sue," she said, "I want you to forgive me. I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you." She said, "Sue, it's been my fault. And I want to get right with you and get right with God." Sue Johnson looked at her and she said, "It has not been your fault." She said, "It's been my fault. And I've got to get right with God too." Together they got down on their knees and they wept and they cried and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, said, "Folks, for years our church has been in a standstill." And he said, "I found out why during these 3 weeks." He said, "You've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden preacher." He said, "I've had animosity toward many of you I'm looking at right now. The only reason I preach to you is because I draw a salary every week." He said, "I've got to get right with you and get right with God and lead our church to greater heights for God." He sat down. A teenager stood up, turned around to his mom and dad, and he said, "Mom and dad, I'm a phony." He said, "I'm a rebel. If you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart." He said, "I've ruined our testimony as a family at school, and I've got to get right with you and get right with God." He sat down. You know what happened? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon, when one right after another got right with each other and got right with God. George Stevens came to the platform at night to preach the closing service. Chairs were in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When he got to the pulpit, it seemed as though God said, "George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching." And with that, he gave this simple invitation. He said, "Now for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual fashion. And He wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never in all of our lives forget." He said, "Now without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you'd like to get saved, just slip out of your place and come and get right with God." There was a pause for quite a while. Finally, a businessman came down the aisle, then a doctor, then a school teacher, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service is over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in a choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building right now? All right, in closing, take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And finally, number four, because of unconcern. Notice Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when? When ye shall search for me with all your heart." All right, look this way. Let me give you the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. God is telling Jeremiah that He's going to lead the children of Israel in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But after 70 years, he's going to reach down, take the children of Israel out of Babylon, and put them back down in Jerusalem. And then here's the promise. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Hey, I want to ask you, don't we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity today? We get down on our knees to pray, and a minute later our minds are a million miles away. We listen to the preacher preach, and when we leave, we can't tell you what he preached. I heard about a preacher in Tucson, Arizona that I've met years ago. He said, Brother Comfort, I made a policy that I was going to preach the same message over and over and over until somebody said something about it. He said, I preached the message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fourth time on the second Sunday I preached it, and somebody came out and said, Preacher, didn't you preach that message once before? Now, I'll tell you what will humble you. If you preach, and then somebody comes out and says, I enjoyed your message, say, what did I preach? That'll embarrass you. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. He said, if there is a God, nothing else matters. That's true. F.P. Meyer said, the sin of the 20th century that will break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, but the indifference of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many times I've come home from a meeting with my wife, and I've said, honey, what we are doing is the only thing that's really important in life. Trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Our granddaughter Aubrey was in our church one night. My wife and I were there. And our preacher, Nathan Diedrich, preached on the tribulation period. After the service was over, I looked at Aubrey and I said, Aubrey, do you know why your granddad and your grandmother don't move down to Florida and just sit in the sun and wait to die because of what we heard in the message tonight? There is a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. Where are the laborers? Isn't there somebody in here this morning that'll say, I don't care about brick houses. I don't care about designer clothing. I don't care about cars. I'm going to serve God with my life. God is waiting for volunteers. In closing, in 1975, I was in Moscow for 4.5 days. We went into one of the Russian art galleries, and one corner of the art gallery was reserved for religious art, quote unquote. It was properly for propaganda's sake. And so the guide was trying to tell us the significance of the religious art. She said, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, excuse me, ma'am. Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She said she had never seen a Bible in her life. We were hung up through customs for 2 hours because we had our personal Bibles. And they were afraid that we were going to leave our personal Bibles with a Russian citizen. And so in that group, a lady said that she knew of a missionary in 1972. That came to Moscow, he handed out one tract, and he was put in prison for 3 years for handing out one gospel tract. Think of it. And as I stood there looking at that Russian art, this occurred to me, that in the 18th century, Russia actually experienced revival. Did you know that? And I thought to myself, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to where in 1972, if you pass out a tract, you spend 3 years in prison? And I came to the conclusion there were 4 stages through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. I wonder if God is not telling us through this election, I'm in the process of taking away the gospel in America unless we have revival. Let's bow our heads in prayer.